Well, by way of warning, this sermon, while an exposition, is more a theology of the Sabbath. What I preach to you today will not be fully unpacked, but I hope and pray that you're challenged and that you're encouraged. In other words, there's more to say than what I'm going to say to you this afternoon. But I hope that it's food for thought to chew on and to digest. But for the sake of time, I will not fully unpack the idea of Sabbath from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Now, I have 5 points this afternoon, and I'm going to give them to you ahead of time before we get to the text and then to prayer. And here they are. Firstly, if you're a note taker, firstly, the uniqueness of the Sabbath. Secondly, God is here making time for man. The Sabbath speaks of God making time for man. Thirdly, the Sabbath speaks of man taking time for God. Fourthly, then, how do we keep the Sabbath? How do we keep it holy? How do we remember the Sabbath as we're commanded in the book of Exodus? And finally, we will move from Sabbath to Lord's Day, what some have referred to as the Christian Sabbath, the Sabbath of new creation. Well, that's the outline. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Believe it or not, we made it out of chapter 1. Here we are, Genesis chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they are created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Amen. Let's come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study and look into the creation, Lord, it's our desire to worship you, the God of creation. We are gathered together on the day that you have appointed for worship, to hear your word, to sing your praises, to meet with your people, but most of all, to meet with you, our Lord and our Savior. Bless, we pray, the exposition of your word. Teach us about your Sabbath, about your rest and ours. For our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. This is our prayer. We offer it to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. In the account of the creation, the seventh day was unique. Firstly, then, the uniqueness of the Sabbath. The uniqueness of the Sabbath. Now, the creation account is one of the most beautiful chapters in God's Word. This is, if you will, Moses at his best. And good writing has layers. It is beautiful on its face. And as you dig in, you discover that there is depth and dimension. Some of you know that the Hebrew mind gravitates towards structure and toward repetition. And we see that very clearly if you look down at Genesis chapter 1. God speaks. Each day is initiated by God's word, the oft-repeated phrase, "Then God said." He speaks and it is. Let there be. And it absolutely is. And then he divides and he distinguishes. He calls it as it is. He calls the light day, the darkness night. He calls the dry land earth. The skies are called heavens, and the waters are called seas. And then each day closes with the repetitive and predictable quotes, "So the evening and the morning were the first day, and the second day, and the third day," and so on and so forth. There is a distinct and repetitive pattern to the creation. And as we read, look at chapter 2, verse 4. Moses refers to the creation week as a record. My translation says, as a history, a historical record, an account. The ESV and the King James Version translate this best. They read, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." Now, that's an important Hebrew word there. The word translated generations. So stay with me just for a second. Flip over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. And you notice right away that chapter 5 is a genealogy. Nobody likes reading genealogies. They are repetitive and monotonous. Verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And there's our word again. Generation or genealogy. Same word from chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Adam's genealogy follows a pattern. And here's the pattern. Adam lives 130 years and he begot a son, Seth. After that, he lived so many years and then he died. This is the pattern. Seth lives this many years. He had sons and daughters. All the days of his life were this many. And then he died. And so goes the genealogy of Adam. It is repetitive. It is highly structured, and it follows a tight pattern. This guy lives this many years, has this many kids, and then he died. Now, this repetition and structure is designed to show us how sin spread to all mankind. But what echoes in the pattern is death. They lived, had children, and then they died. And then they died. Over and over again. That is the pattern. But then, there is a pattern breaker. While sin is universal and death unavoidable, there is a way to not die. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter. Enoch lived 65 years. He begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. He had sons and daughters. He lived a few more years. Look at verse 24. Here's the pattern breaker. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, friends, this begs the question, how can I walk with God? How can I escape death? Sin's effects are universal. Death is unavoidable, except for those who walk with God. And it's no wonder that Noah was the man that he was. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. All of this to say, beloved, in the record, in the genealogy of creation, way back in chapter 2, if you can turn back there with me, in the record, in the history, in the genealogy of the heavens and the earth, there is a pattern breaker. This pattern breaker focuses our attention. This pattern breaker, well, it stands out and it teaches us. This is teaching us something about why we were made. We were not ultimately made to exercise dominion over the creation. We were not ultimately made to be fruitful and multiply. We weren't ultimately made to work. As you know, God placed Adam in the garden to keep and to tend it. These are all important God-given responsibilities, no doubt. But we were ultimately made. Our purpose, God's purpose in creating image bearers is so that we might live in perpetual communion and fellowship with our Creator. We were made to walk with Him. We were made for Him, for God. And so the pattern of creation is broken to focus our attention, not on day one or day four or day six, but on day seven, where our ultimate purpose would be fulfilled. On the seventh day, God noticeably does not speak. He does not create, but he ceases from his work. And we see that repeated in the first three verses. He stops, he rests, he is finished, verse 1. His work is done, verse 2. And notice that the seventh day does not open with the typical "then God said." The pattern is broken. Nor does the seventh day close with the typical "so there was evening and morning on the seventh day." In other words, the pattern is broken. Thus, all of this highlights the seventh day. Man was made to live in fellowship and communion with Almighty God, to walk with God. The Sabbath was made for this very purpose. It was rather set apart for this very purpose. God rested. He ceased from his work. He rested on the seventh day. We read that he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He set the seventh day apart. And in so doing, he made a day, the Creator made a day for man to enjoy his God. And a day for God to enjoy and to commune with his image bearers. A day, if you will, beloved, of mutual fellowship and communion. Now, the best commentary I've read on this passage comes from the lips of Jesus himself. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, where he was speaking to the Pharisees, and really he was correcting them and informing them, they misapplied the Sabbath and they abused the Sabbath. And Jesus corrects them and he says this, listen, it's very simple and yet very profound. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, for us, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was and is a gift. It is a gift from God. It was made, it was set aside, it was sanctified. It is a gift, beloved. And thus, it's not so much something that we do as it is something that we receive from God. It is a gift. Now, I wonder how many of us think of Sunday worship this way. Corporate worship on the Lord's Day. I wonder if that is how we think about the Sabbath, as a gift from God. God, he blessed and sanctified the day. It is hallowed. It is set apart for man. It was made for man, for our good. It was made for our enjoyment, so that we might enter into the very communion that we were made for. And friends, God has given us the Sabbath, so on this day, we may cease to make a living and stop. We cease to make a living, we stop to call to mind the very purpose and meaning of life. A day to get it all into perspective. A day to take our eyes off of the creation and look to the Creator himself, so that we might worship, glorify, and enjoy him. This, my friends, is what we were made for. And every Sabbath should remind us of that very reality, that we were made, we were created to worship and enjoy God forever. And we might say, what a gift. What a gift. A gift given, a gift that thrusts us into the fellowship that we have with the giver. A gift that enables us to live out our purpose and the reason for our existence. We were made for God. We were made for him. This is what the Sabbath teaches us. Friends, what a gift it was, and what a gift it is. Listen to Matthew Henry, a 17th century Puritan commentator. He writes this, that days 1 to 6 focus on the physical creation. But here, on day 7, something spiritual, something sacred is created. Verse 3, we discover something holy. God blessed the day and sanctified it. He made it holy. It is hallowed. After 6 days of creating, the creation is complete. And then God stands back, as it were. He sees that it's all, chapter 1, verse 31, very good. Very good, but also very incomplete. You see, the eternal purpose for creation was yet to come. He still had something else to do. Better said, he had something else to give. Something even more breathtaking than anything in all of creation. Something that was on an entirely different plane. Having shown then his power and his glory in creation, having revealed himself to man, now on the seventh day, he wants to enjoy his image bearers. And so he sets aside time. He makes time. He creates a day. This is the uniqueness of the Sabbath. So here's our second point this afternoon. The Sabbath speaks of God making time for man. And we've already introduced that idea. The Creator is here giving himself to his image bearers. He wants to fellowship and commune with man. And he wants man to do likewise. And therefore, in order to do that, he stopped created. He ended his work. He ceased from working. Mind you, he did not shrink back into inactivity or withdraw into some kind of idleness. He is the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. But rather, he stopped in order to give himself. He stopped in order to give to us, to give to man what he could have done in no other way. The Sabbath was set aside. It was set apart. It was sanctified so that God might give of himself to man. So that he might enjoy man. And so that man might enjoy God. Jesus said God made the Sabbath for man. A gift for our encouragement, for our enjoyment of God. Now, I've given this example before, but here goes again. Friends, just as we prepare to host visitors, perhaps you're preparing a meal and you're going to host them in your home. What do? We clean the house. We prepare the food. We put everything in place and we tell the children, be on your best behavior, right? And all of that. Why? So that we might enjoy the company and fellowship of our visitors. Beloved, so too with God. He has prepared ahead of time. He invites us. He says, come now, let us enjoy. Let me enjoy your company. Let's sit together. Let us fellowship. Let us commune with one another. That is an invitation. What a host. And beloved, what would it say of our guests if they came into our home, sat at our table, ate our food, and then pulled out their smartphone and texted all night without regard to their host? Friends, we would be hurt. We would be offended and grieved. Or what if you as host prepared the meal and you're prepared for the evening, and instead of actually coming to your home, you got a phone call, hey, can we just Zoom this? How about we Zoom this? How about we meet via live stream virtually? How would we feel? Beloved, the Sabbath is God making time for man. He is our host, and he has designated a day of rest and worship and intimate fellowship, and it, friends, it grieves me. And it grieves God more today to know that many who just come to church, they sit through worship and they ignore their host. Many who are not truly giving themselves to worship, but are more concerned about themselves and their felt needs. But friends, if we truly believe that Almighty God is our host, that we are invited into fellowship with him, that his Sabbath is a gift. Friends, if we truly believe that, well, then we would live for Sunday worship. And truly, many of us do. Beloved church, God has set aside a day so that he might spend time with his people. Not a few of his people, you understand? Or one or two of us, but all of us, when we're gathered corporately. Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath is God making time for man. Do you remember in Genesis 3, and I've referred to this often in our series, in chapter 3, the very next chapter, in verse 8, we read of God, listen to this word now, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There it is again. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. God was walking in the garden. He was looking for Adam, to walk with Adam, to fellowship with Adam and with Eve, and to commune with them. And that was and is what the Sabbath is for. God made this day, and he hallowed it for that very purpose. It was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What's more, not only is the Sabbath God making time for man, our third point here in this outline, but the Sabbath is also man taking time for God. The Sabbath is also man taking time for God. Friends, the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. We need to see that. It was established in the beginning before Israel. It is an ordinance that carries on and has carried on throughout the generations of redemptive history. This is what the Apostle John calls at the end of Scripture, Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. This is what the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 refers to as a rest for the people of God. If you were here at the beginning of the service, Pastor Danny read from Psalm 95. Believe it or not, Danny wrote a book on Psalm 95. I don't think anyone's ever read it. Just to take my jab at him. It's his thesis. And I was in the library not too long ago trying to look for that title, and I couldn't find it. Let me get that out. This is a rest for the people of God. As God's people, we also sanctify and set aside time for God. And please note, beloved, our rest on the Lord's Day. Friends, this is not inactivity, you understand. But rather, this is an active, it is a positive giving ourselves over to God so that we might delight in and enjoy fellowship with him. To take in and to feast upon his word. Sunday is not a day off, but rather, in a very real sense, it is a day on in the truest sense of the word. On the Sabbath, we specifically and intentionally enter into the very purpose for which we were created. Now, friends, I know that God is omnipresent. I think you all believe that along with me. And I know that there is no place where he is not. I know that you can cry out to God from the darkest and deepest pit, even from the bottom of the ocean, from the belly of a fish. That said, if you're looking for God, if you want to be in his presence, then go to where the people of God are gathered and worshiping. This is what the Lord's Day is for. This is what Israel's Sabbath was for. The people of Israel knew where they could find God. He was in his temple on his Sabbath. And we too can come into his presence, into his temple, among his people, on this, the day of rest and resurrection. And so, like the psalmist, there is a yearning in the heart of every believer. If you read the Psalms, you hear this often. There's a yearning in every believer to be in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 84:2, the psalmist says this, he says, "Oh, how I long for the courts of the Lord. My soul longs and it even faints." Psalm 27, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." And he says this, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. And so like the Israelites, our Sabbath speaks of man taking time for God, a day set apart from the pattern of life, from the rhythms of our daily lives, to meet with God and to call to mind the very purpose of our lives. And friends, we, all of you, all of us, we're creatures who are bound up with time. We have, in our day and age, calendars and schedules and appointments, and perhaps more today than ever. And so our Creator, our Lord and Savior, He has scheduled a set time for us. A divine appointment, as it were, if there ever were one. A pattern of rest built into the rhythm of our lives, a day of mutual enjoyment, a day of communing with the living God, where our worship brings joy to God's heart and to our heart as well. Again, this is what we're made for. And friends, each and every Lord's Day reminds us of this very reality, that we were and are created to worship and enjoy God forever. Would you turn with me to Isaiah? I got to get you flipping. I'm talking up here, and I want you to look into texts, Isaiah. And there are so many verses in Scripture that speak of this rest and this Sabbath. Isaiah 58. And we'll just read verses 13 and 14. In this section, as you're turning there, of Isaiah's prophecy, the prophet is calling Israel to repentance, as the prophets often did. Repentance from idol worship and back to heart worship. In verse 13, he says this. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, the people of Israel had put their ways, their own business, and their own work before God. And God was not honored. God was not sanctified in their hearts, and thus they broke the Sabbath. Friends, the Sabbath was made to be a delight to us and to God. And it was, as Jesus said, made for us. It was made for man. And if and when our joy and delight is in God, then we will delight in the Sabbath, in His Sabbath, in our Sabbath. And if our delight is in the Sabbath, no doubt our joy will be in the Lord, as it ought to be, because He has set that day apart for our worship and rest. And thus, to go our own way, to do our own pleasure, to be preoccupied with the world and worldly pursuits rather than on the one who made us and longs to fellowship with us, friends, this grieves His heart and reveals ultimately what's in ours. Now think with me about the Ten Commandments quickly, and turn with me to Exodus. Let's go to the Ten Commandments. And you know the order of the Ten. And let's ask questions to the text. The first commandment. How is it that we have no other gods before Him? And let's let the questions stack upon each other. How shall we ensure that nothing becomes an idol in our lives? The second commandment. And then the third commandment. How shall we honor and reverence His name? By, look at verse 8. By remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For, here's the reason, In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so Moses, he takes us back to the creation week. And so, friends, the Sabbath is not just a sign for the Israelites, as many dispensationalists or antinomians teach. It was a sign for Israel. But, yes, it was that, but it was not only that. For it was and is rooted in creation. And friends, the Sabbath comes weekly to remind us of our purpose. Of our purpose, the purpose of life. We cease from our work to be reminded that it is not what we do that defines us. We need to hear that this afternoon. It is not what you do that defines you. We're so career-driven here, aren't we? People ask me, Pastor Eric, how can I pray for you? And I say, typically, in this order, husband, father, pastor. It's third on my list. My job? I have higher callings than this one, more important callings. And so whatever it is that you do, your career, your job, maybe you're a student, maybe that's how you define yourself. But friends, it's not what we do that defines us. What we do is not definitive, but rather who we worship. Can I get an amen? The Sabbath reminds us that we are in Christ, that our rest is in Him, and that He is our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior. And that is, friends, He is definitive. And so why do I go to church on Sunday? Why do we worship corporately on Sunday? Because we are in Him. Because we are in Christ. Because I am a Christian. And that's an important distinction to make in your mind. We don't go to church to become Christian. We go to church because we are. And friends, if that means, and if this means that you're held back from your career because of the priority of worship, then so be it. So be it. God is honored in your priority. Beloved, His praise is not quantifiable. You cannot put a dollar figure on it. It is invaluable. Sunday worship teaches us that man shall not live by bread alone. And so, friends, stepping aside from the rat race takes faith. It takes faith to turn away from the daily bread. From personal ambition and from personal occupation. But when we do, we discover that life is more than bread. And so that day comes every week. It cuts across the zeitgeist of our times, the spirit of the age. It comes weekly to remind us that life is not about being totally absorbed in our work, in our hobbies, in our sports. Life is not about generating money. And please note, none of those things are bad in and of themselves, but they can deceive us. If we think that life is bound up with those things, if that's what we think, then we are deceived. But friends, it's about being able to release those things. And to stop, even as God did, and to stop and to be freed from them. It is about putting these good things under the lordship of Christ so that they all bow in submission to His lordship, apart from which they will run amok in our lives and even destroy our lives. But when they are put under Christ, friends, it all comes into perspective. Life and the purpose of it. You see, beloved, this is what sin is. This is what sin has done to us. We're talking about putting everything under the lordship of Christ, under the lordship of God. Sin is a denial and a rejection of the life giver, of His good and holy command. You remember he said to Adam in the garden, He said, listen, I made all of this for your enjoyment, so that in and through it all, you might know me and live in that intimate communion and fellowship with me. Chapter 2, verse 16, and we'll get there next week. He says, all these trees, he says, Adam, listen, all these trees you can freely eat and enjoy. And then verse 17 of chapter 2, but of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, and this is the strongest way to say something in Hebrew, to negate it, you will surely die. Absolutely, you're going to die. Equivalent to that passage in 1 John chapter 1. God is light and in him is no darkness at all, nothing. Well, here God says, Adam, when you eat it, you can absolutely, surely die. And die, he absolutely did. And friends, there's so much here in chapter 2 in that exchange. For the first time, a command is issued to man. A command that carries with it a negative promise. So a command is issued. And listen to the command. It's positive on the one hand and negative on the other. He says, you can eat of all these trees. Positive command. Here's the negative side of it. Don't eat of this one. Except from this one. A command is issued. What we might call law. God's holy and good law. And then a punishment, a consequence for lawbreakers is stipulated. The wages of sin, if you will, death. This is a promise. Namely, you shall surely die. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And beloved, you know what happened next. Adam violated God's law. He disobeyed the command, what some theologians refer to as the covenant. He broke covenant with God. And thus what God promised came to pass. Death came to Adam and to all of his posterity. Because as the head of the human race, he stands as our representative, as our federal head. We are all guilty in Adam, lawbreakers, if you will, covenant breakers. We are sinful, every last one of us. And we have brought upon ourselves then the weight and the guilt and the condemnation of sin. Paul says it very plainly and very simply. He says this in Romans 5:12. Listen to this. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Or even simpler, 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, Paul says, all die. And friends, just as quickly as the story of creation ends, friends, it ends with the death of the image bearers. And they're separated from God. And justly guilty and worthy of the wages of sin, namely death and condemnation. But you know, and perhaps you don't. And if you don't, then I'm glad you're here today. This is not the end of the story. My non-Christian friend, in Adam all die. Even so, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, even so in Christ, in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, all shall be made alive. For he and he alone, he as the representative head, Christ, he and he alone, by his work alone, brings all of us back to the life giver, back to our creator. He saves us from our sin and brings us back into right relationship with God, the God that we've sinned against. How does he do this? He does it by keeping God's law, by obeying where Adam disobeyed, by perfectly keeping God's law. And unlike the first Adam, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, was without sin. Now you might hear that, wait a minute though. But fine, he was without sin. But I'm still sinful. I still have sins. Okay, fine, he is righteous. He kept God's law. But what about me? Well, you see, my non-Christian friend, if you're here today, here's the good news. As the sinless Son of God, he laid down his life as a sacrifice to pay for the penalty of our sins, to absorb in himself the death and the guilt and the judgment that we deserve. He was crucified, and on that cross, He bore the punishment of sins, not just our sins, but for the sins of all who would put their trust in him. And when he was on the cross, there was a word on his lips, a final word that he spoke, a word that speaks to and echoes the seventh day. It was on the cross where Jesus finished his work, the work of redemption, the work of salvation. Just as God finished his work, so also did God the Son finish his. God the Father's work was the work of creation. God the Son's work was the work of salvation, this new creation, as it were. It was finished. It is finished, was his cry. And what did Jesus do after his death? I've been asked many a times. Well, I always say he was a good Jew. He kept Sabbath, and he rested on the seventh day. And once he kept that law, he rose to the newness of life on the new Sabbath, on the first of the week. He rose to everlasting life and offers that life to everyone and anyone who repents and believes. He rose to everlasting life and offers that to repentant sinners. And that is why we are here today. That is exactly why we're here. That is why we worship as believers on the first day, on Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, or what John referred to as the Lord's Day, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Because why? We are part of the new creation. Non-Christian, if you're here today, know this, that in Adam you died. All have died. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. In Adam all die, but you can and will be made alive in Jesus Christ. Come to him. Put your full trust in him, in his person and work. And in him you will find rest for your souls. And you will be created anew. Not like the first Adam in sin, but like the last Adam, like Jesus Christ in righteousness and in the newness of life, in everlasting life. Beloveds, we close up. Let me say to you that the creation account is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. But as beautiful as it is, it pales in comparison to the new creation. The first creation died and was subject to death and sin and frustration. But the new creation lives, never to die again. It lives in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. His new creation lives by the power of his indestructible life. And friends, this is sovereign mercy. This is the sovereign mercy of Almighty God, in as much as this life is offered to all who come to Christ. Our great Creator and Redeemer. Our God and our Savior. We are doubly his. Let's pray together. Great and holy God, we come before you in confession, humbled by our sin and humbled by your power and mercy. We confess that we are sinners. You didn't make us like this, but we sinned and we fell from our primitive greatness into darkness and into the depravity of our sin. And Lord, we still feel that darkness and depravity. And had you not shined light into our souls, we would have remained in the darkness of our depravity. Thank you, God, for opening our eyes, the eyes of our hearts and minds, to see just how sinful sin is and to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now by faith we understand just how sinful we are, and we hate our sins. We hate that sin which remains in us. What's more, we understand and see your great love for your elect. We see Jesus, who laid down his life for sinners like us, who took our sins upon himself on the cross, we see Jesus. All of our faith is in him. In him, we have the rest that our souls long for. In him, we understand what Sabbath rest means. We understand that this day looks forward to, and it propels us to an eternal day, an eternal rest. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. Lord, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Forgive us, Lord, our sins, for all of our trust is in the sin-conquering Savior, and it is in his holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.